Our study today is Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, Lord willing. And it's nice to know that Troy, in the busyness of getting married and buying a house and all the stuff that he's doing, hasn't stopped praying about the songs that he picks for us to do. Those are all relatively old songs. We haven't done them for a long time, and they're all absolutely perfect for tonight's study. Paul wrote that the things, the Old Testament stories, were written as examples for us to learn from and be strengthened and encouraged by. And guys, if you can't be encouraged by tonight's study, if you can't be encouraged by the message that God gives us in Exodus chapter 6, these first 13 verses, then either you're dead or I'm just unable to communicate it. God is so wonderful in this passage. He makes so many glorious promises, and the promises are personal. They're individual, and we can leave here tonight and utilize them in a very practical way. And that's our purpose. Now, as we begin tonight, I always want you to remember throughout these Exodus plagues, Exodus chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, we need to remember it because evidently Moses forgot it. In chapter 3, verse 19, God tells Moses, "I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him, so I will stretch out my hand." Why do you think Moses was so discouraged when he went to Pharaoh last week and he said, "Let my people go. We want to go for a 3-day worship festival in the desert. Let them go. That's what God says." And Pharaoh says, That shouldn't have surprised Moses. It shouldn't have caught him off guard. When he goes to Pharaoh and makes a demand, and Pharaoh's response is an angry response. "Not only will I not let them go, but I'm going to make their existence even more miserable. I'm going to require the same amount of work, but I'm not going to provide the straw for them. They've got to go get it themselves, and I'm going to beat anybody who doesn't fulfill their quota." And Moses, we left off last week, was saying, "Lord, I'm a stench to these people. They come around me and they go, 'Woo, why are you here, Moses? We don't need this.'" At least before we had what we needed to do the job. And everybody forgot, especially Moses, the promise that God made. Go to Pharaoh, but he's going to say no. Over and over, he's going to say no. And sometimes we get tripped up when things don't go the way we hoped they would. We're going to find that very thing true in the triumphal entry when we study it on Palm Sunday this weekend. When we experience things that don't go according to our plan, or at least according to the things or the way we think things should work out, well, we have a tendency to get discouraged and forget the things that God has told us. Tonight's study is all about remembering the promises that the Lord is going to make us tonight. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 6. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go.'" Underline "he will." "Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." Again, underline "he will" there. "God also said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.'" That's kind of like an exclamation point on that sequence of verses. And it's a wonderful, wonderful promise. "I am the Lord." Guys, anybody making you promises but God Almighty can't fulfill them. "I am the Lord." End of statement. Any questions? And the audience would have been absolutely quiet. Because what do you say to God when he says, "I am the Lord. What I've said, I will do"? Verse 9 is tragic. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips?" Imagine Moses' voice got a little weak there, maybe stuttered once or twice, like, "God, this is my last available whine." Verse 13, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt." Let's pray. Father, this study is so vital to us. Lord, unless we know who you are, unless we believe it and live as though we believe it, Lord, we can do nothing. The Apostle Paul would write, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Lord, Ron would write, "I can do nothing without your strength." So tonight, Lord, write in our hearts that you are the maker of promises, that you are the supplier of the power of your Holy Spirit, that you alone, Almighty God, are also I am. Oh God, let us understand that deep in our hearts tonight, that we might walk worthy of the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Lord, we want to turn this city right side up for Jesus. We want to do it, and we want people to get saved, Lord, only because we want them to know our Jesus. We want them to know the height, the width, the depth, and the breadth of your love. So tonight, Lord, empower us with your name, Jehovah. Empower us tonight, O God, that we might leave here understanding that you who called us are able, that you who began a good work in us will be faithful to finish it. Let us leave here knowing that it doesn't depend on us, Lord. Rather, it depends entirely on you. And you have commanded it, Lord, that we go and tell the San Antonians that Jesus Christ is God. Fill us with your Spirit that we might do that tonight, God, we pray. As always, Lord, we simply want to learn to be more like you tonight. As we study your word, we want to fall more deeply and passionately in love with you than we've ever been before. And Father, if there's anyone in this room at all who isn't sure that if they died tonight, they'd spend eternity in heaven with you, let's erase all doubt tonight, Lord. Shout, "I am," in their ear, Lord, as loudly as you have to. Get their attention, Lord, and draw all men and women to you. I ask it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh.'" Don't you get the impression that in this verse, there's a huge challenge? It's like Pharaoh has thrown down the gauntlet to God. He's challenged him by challenging his servant Moses. And God is saying, "Okay, no more Mr. Nice Guy here. Now things are going to get tough." Now let me talk about challenges for a minute from the other perspective, because I really believe that God loves for us to challenge him. God loves for us to have enough faith in him to say, "God, I need you to do this for me. I don't know what else I'm going to do, Lord. If you don't come through for me in this situation, I'm just not going to be able to make it. Lord, I need for you to become mighty on my behalf in this area or that area." And you guys know what those areas in your life are. You know, I often tell brand new believers, especially new believers, there is no time like the first 6 months after you've really given your heart to Jesus Christ. Man, when I first got saved for that first 6 months, it was like miracle after miracle after miracle. And I thought, "Oh God, if this never stops, wow." It stops. But he does it because he wants to prove to you that he can. And when he proves to you that he can, he wants you to walk after him. And as you walk after him, you begin to find out something that's absolutely wonderful. What you find out is that you don't need miracles to love him. You don't need miracles to follow him. All you need is to know that he's with you. Guys, if you're here tonight and you're a brand new Christian or a relatively new Christian, or even if you have been away from the Lord and you've recommitted your life to him, I challenge you to challenge him. I brag on God all the time. We get in counseling sessions sometimes and there's some difficult circumstances that come up. And I tell him, "Look, just tell God you need him to do it. Ask him to do it. Believe that he's going to do it for you and challenge him to do it. Now, I'm not talking about being arrogant or presumptuous. But I'm saying, God, according to thy will, do this for me. Guys, he'll show off for you more often than you can imagine. He loves challenges. Now, this isn't one of those pleasant challenges with Pharaoh, but it's a challenge nonetheless. And God simply looks to Moses and says, okay, doubting Moses. You know, we give Thomas a bad rap, don't we? We don't call Moses whiny Moses or doubting Moses. Now, Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. God loves to show off for you, even if, like Moses, you've been slow to respond in the past. Now, Moses, as we've learned already in this study, was not exactly the quickest man in the Bible to obey God's call. Moses, anybody but me, Lord. 7 times, tonight will be the 7th time Moses objects in verse 13. Like I said, as I was reading the text, his final whine, it's kind of a half-hearted whine. He knows it's not going to work. And God gets down to business. No more whining, Moses. We have work to do. I'm going to command you. Moses has had all kinds of excuses that God wouldn't listen to. Finally, Moses got to the place where many of us need to get. He got to the place of truth, that place where, if you remember from last week's study, he finally admitted to the Lord that I'm unwilling. I simply don't want to. I know you're God, and I met you in the bush, and man, what a great experience that was. But I simply don't want to do this. Now, the way Moses said that was, send someone else, please. God said, no, I've chosen you. Now, I love it that God didn't change his mind about Moses. He didn't revoke his calling or his gifts to Moses. He simply hung in there with Moses. Why did he do it? Did Moses deserve it? No. He hung in there because Moses was the man he chose. I would rather have the man or woman God chose serving in a particular ministry than somebody 100 times better, or at least in a worldly sense more talented. I want the man or woman God chose. There was no one else especially prepared as Moses was for the next 40 years. Moses was God's man. And now, after having dealt with Moses' heart, he's about ready to show off to Pharaoh through Moses and through Aaron. Now, let's look forward just for a second before we get into the body of this study. And I will remind you of this often. Let's remember that none of the plagues that we're going to study in subsequent weeks are necessary. None of them had to happen at all. Pharaoh could have avoided every single one of them simply by acknowledging that God was God. He wasn't. And okay, since you're God, I'm going to obey you. Don't you wish now, some thousands of years later, that Pharaoh wished he had? I know that's true. All of the plagues and all of the years of torment could have been avoided simply by acknowledging that God is God and he's not. Now, the same thing is true for many of us. When God calls us, we argue with God. Oh, God, who am I to do this thing? Oh, God, I'm not equipped. Oh, God, I'm not able. I'm slow of speech. I'm in my mind. And we have a million excuses. Guys, acknowledge that God is God. And he doesn't make any mistakes. You're not here by mistake. You're here because it's part of God's plan. You're here at a time when this church is exploding because it's part of God's plan. You're here because you're part of his foundation. Every single one of us have been drawn here sovereignly by God's power for a very special, specific purpose. And if you're not curious about what it is, I don't understand that. You need to be on your knees saying, Lord, what's my part? What do you want me to do? And God will give you the plan. He won't give it all to you. He'll just give you the next step. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But acknowledge God's plan for you. Acknowledge his lordship over you. And then, guys, things are going to start going better in your life. Now, that doesn't mean all your financial problems are going to go away. It doesn't mean that you're going to hit the lottery. It doesn't mean that your health is going to be suddenly perfect. It simply means that you are going to feel the presence of God every day. Every single day, no matter how good or how difficult things are. Can you imagine how comforting it must have been when the Israelites in the Exodus wilderness got frightened in the middle of the night and they woke up in a nightmare and looked up and there was that pillar of fire. He's with me. He's with me. And he's with you guys, and you need to acknowledge that, and then things will go better. Why? Listen to this promise. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. Now, guys, right now, Moses can't imagine that Pharaoh's going to listen to him. God is saying, Moses, he's going to do exactly what you tell him to do. And Moses is thinking, no, he's not. He can't possibly do it. My own people wouldn't listen to me. How in the world is Pharaoh, the king of the world, how's he going to listen to me? He couldn't imagine that Pharaoh would listen, yet that's what God said would happen. Now, why couldn't he imagine it? You see, Moses and the other Israelites are absolutely convinced that Pharaoh is too powerful, way too powerful, even for God. Even for God. Tried it once, God, and they took away the straw. What's next? I'm going to go to him this time. They're going to take away the clay or the mud? You see, they forget that even with God's help, because their eyes are on Pharaoh instead of on God, that God is able to do what he said. But you see, guys, God promised he will let you go. He will drive you out of his country. Now, here's something that I will refer to often throughout this Exodus study. You and I know how this story ends. The promise God made in this verse absolutely came true, every bit of it. We know that Israel leaves Egypt. We know that eventually every single promise of God is going to be realized. We know that in just a short time they're going to be at the very place that God planned to give them, the promised land. They could go over and they could take it, but because of fear they refused to do it. But they're going to be out of Egypt, free from the slavery of Egypt. And because they can't imagine that it could possibly be true, doesn't mean it wasn't true. God has made so many of you glorious promises, and you can't even imagine that he could make those promises come true. You can't see any way it's possible. Well, if that's the case, you're just like Moses, and you're just like the other Israelites. But guys, when God makes you a promise, he always keeps it. He always keeps it. And what this means to us practically is that Moses and the people of Israel, all of their fear, all of their doubt, and all of their worry, I hate that word worry, all of it was for nothing. But God, you're not going to let me go. Why would Pharaoh listen to me? Moses, let's not waste any more time here. So many times we worry about stuff that never happens, don't we? Well, you're just like Moses. You're in pretty good company. In fact, in my life, for example, almost all of the things I worry about never happen. Trying to get better at not worrying. Trying to get better at handing off those concerns to God. But because I'm flesh, I still worry. But you know what? Afterwards, I kind of kick myself because I know that I worried unnecessarily. Here's why. Verse 2, God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I am that I am. I am the existent one, the eternal one. We talked about that magnificent name in our previous study. Everything God says is based on who he is, not who you are. That's why we don't need to worry, because he's God and you're not. Guys, if you're God, I'm worried. But you see, God is God and we don't need to worry. He said in verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. I appeared to them as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now, this is a very curious verse. This story in Genesis is an example. More than 50 times the name Jehovah, I am, appears in the Genesis account from verses 12 through 50, more than 50 times. So clearly they knew this name of God, this name Jehovah. It's mentioned all of those times. And in fact, it is the first name by which God identifies himself in his encounter with Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12. That being so, what does God mean here when he says that he didn't make himself known to them by this name? And this is important. I hope it blows you away. It means, guys, that they knew God as the maker of promises. God Almighty, he can do anything. But they didn't know him as the fulfiller of those promises. Most of the Old Testament heroes, according to Hebrews chapter 11, which is your hall of fame of faith in the New Testament, died without receiving the things promised to them. Imagine Abraham walking through the whole countryside, going to a place God would show him. Okay, when do we get there? I'll show you. Where am I going? I'll show you. Before I tell my family, I'll show you. Over and over and over. And you know what? At the end of Abraham's life, or coming to the end of Abraham's life, God said, simply said, you know, Abraham, I'm proud of you. You're going to die in peace. Good years, old age, healthy, rich life. But you're not going to inherit the promises that I gave you. Now, Abraham and the other patriarchs knew God as El Shaddai, the God who is powerful enough not only to make the promises, but to fulfill every single promise. But they never had the privilege of knowing a God who allowed them to personally witness the fulfillment of those promises. Guys, not so with Moses. Do you think Abraham would have changed places with Moses? I do. Abraham, as he was getting old, probably thinking, oh, if only I could see my descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. If only I could see my descendants. But he couldn't. I know he would have changed places with Moses in a minute. Moses, you see, and the wilderness group in Exodus got to experience God in a much more personal way. They experienced the God who fulfilled every promise made to them. Now, I like that contrast. They knew God, the patriarchs did, intimately as this El Shaddai. Literally, it's the mountain one. I like that. That's what the name means. But only casually did they know Him as Jehovah or as the I Am. Again, Moses knew God much better. And you know what? Just as Abraham would have changed places with Moses, Moses would change places with you and me because we know God much more intimately than he did. Can you imagine if you said, Moses, Jesus Christ wants to live in you. Would you go for that? Yeah, what do I have to do? Oh, I'm sorry, you were just born too early. He changed places with us. We have a much more intimate relationship. Moses knew God as I Am who will fulfill the promises. You and I know God as the one who has fulfilled every promise. All of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. You know, we don't have any promises to be fulfilled. Everyone, we have everything we ever dreamed of and all that we can't even dream of in Christ Jesus. For in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead lives in bodily form. We need nothing else but Jesus Christ. And guys, we're just walking through this life waiting to walk into the place that's already been promised to us. You know, the Bible says that God has given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Moses had no guarantees. You and I have a guarantee, the indwelling Holy Spirit who lives with us and in us. Now, I don't want to get into this, but I'm not talking about physicality. We all know that God doesn't live in us physically. He lives in us relationally. We live for Him. If you abide in me, Jesus said, I will abide in you. Moses would have loved that promise. We live in a situation much better than Moses. Now, let me put this, I hope, in a way that will make it even clearer. Abraham knew a God who could do everything, while Moses knew a God who did everything. Big difference, huh? We know a God who has done everything. Truly He is the I Am. That's the God that you and I serve. In fact, that's what faith really is for you and me. To apply faith, I call it getting faith to our feet. You know what it is? It's as simple as knowing that this God is I Am. He's with you right now. Now, most of us, we look around and we see people that we consider spiritual and we have no problem believing that God can do and will do things for them. I don't think there's one person in this room tonight that would deny that our God can do anything. There's nothing beyond our God's grasp. But the problem we have, even though we see God doing things in other people's lives, the problem most of us have is really truly believing deep in our hearts that God will do those things for us, individually for us. This study tonight, the promises God is going to make you and me as the I Am, as He delivers these seven glorious I wills, these promises that have already been fulfilled for us, prove to us that this is a God who not only can, a God who not only will, but He is a God who will do for you. You say, well, Pastor, I've already disqualified myself. I've sinned so many times. I've failed so many times. Guys, you haven't failed as many times yet as Moses has. Our God is a God who will do these things for you. If you believe that that is true of your relationship with God, then you really and intimately know Jesus as I Am right now, regardless of how difficult your circumstances are. I contemplate on these promises all the time. Because I really do believe, and I've been accused of being foolish and a dreamer and all of those things, but I really do believe that my Jesus is going to do every single thing with this church He's promised. I believe He's going to fulfill every single promise. I have no idea how. I'm just grateful God doesn't need my input. I just know He's going to do it. And I believe it because He said it. Guys, if you have ever had God lie to you, then He's not God. He's done everything and more abundantly above and beyond that which I can ask or imagine. That's my God. I've stopped asking God for very many things. You know why? Because I found out that I don't ask for enough. That's my Jesus. And I believe He's going to fulfill every single thing that He's asked this church to do. As long as we stay faithful, He'll use us to do it. And I hope what I said was clear. He's going to do it whether we get to participate or not. The issue is, do we get to play? And see, I want to be faithful because I don't want to miss out on one thing. I want to get to heaven tired. I want Jesus to look for something that didn't get done and can't find it. I made it, Lord. I'm out of breath, but I made it. And He will say, enter into the joy and the peace of your Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll be renewed and refreshed and fulfilled, as will you. That's what Jesus is going to do. Now remember, again, this is redundant, but it's important. The name Jehovah means simply, I am. I am. That's what Jesus is saying. I am. Not I will be, not I was. Not I will be if you're good. These seven I wills have not one single condition attached to them. I am who I am. I'm with you no matter how badly you've messed up in the past. I'm with you no matter how terrible your circumstances, the consequences of your sin may be. I am. And if you turn to me now, if you look like Moses did into that blazing fire of holiness, if you will get on your face and acknowledge God's holiness, if you repent of your sins, God will forgive you of your sins and restore you, and your perfect righteousness will be just as good as it ever was. And all you got to do is turn right now tonight and say, Lord, okay, you are, and I believe it. Let me close this section of our study tonight by reminding you of the context of our study in Exodus so far. We've been dealing with Moses' call. His call. Everything up to this point has been centered around the call of Moses. So whether it's Moses' call or your call or my call, every single one of us needs this personal revelation of God in order to fulfill that calling. We can't do anything outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. We all need to know by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the writer of Hebrews says. So we all need to know that by faith, this personal revelation applies to us. Isn't it true? Sometimes you go home and you think, well, you know, all those promises that Pastor talks about, well, they're just not for me. Boy, that's the anti-faith. You need to apply faith. You need to walk in faith. Paul writes that many of those who died in the wilderness, in this Exodus wilderness, died because even though the promises were made to them, that were made to all of the people, remember, only Joshua and Caleb actually entered into the promised land, but they all had exactly the same promises. Why did those promises come true for Joshua and Caleb and not for the multitudes who died? The answer is because they did not combine those promises with faith. So often as a church, not just this church, but all churches, the church at large, we want to change what the writer of Hebrews says when he says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We want to say, we walk by sight and not by faith. Faith is hard. But you see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so that's what He wants you to do. He wants you to learn to walk by faith. And everything has to be by faith. And if you will remember from our Acts study on Sunday night, faith isn't so difficult if your heart is right with God, because you know that if your heart's right with God, He's going to be the one directing your steps. You can't make a wrong decision. It's important. This personal revelation needs to be known to every single one of us. Later in verse 9, we're going to find out why that's so important. Verse 4, God says, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites. He's going to hear it for many more years, by the way, whom the Egyptians are enslaving. And I have remembered my covenant. Verse 6 starts out with the word therefore. Now, the therefores are important in the Bible. Now, this therefore is simply because God has promised by covenant, an unbreakable contract, to give Abraham's descendants the promised land, they're going to get it. Now, they can't get it if they stay in Egypt, can they? So he's made a promise, an unbreakable promise, and so therefore he's going to fulfill it. Also because God is a God of compassion and mercy. He's had compassion and mercy on the Israelites because his heart broke as the people cried out under the yoke of slavery in Egypt. Do you guys know that God's heart breaks, that his heart cries out in mercy and compassion when you are in bondage to sin? You know, we think, don't we, sometimes that, well, if I'm in sin, God's mad at me. No, he's never angry. He's angry at sin, but he's never angry with you. His heart breaks, just like it broke all of those years in Egypt. The people were crying out over and over as Paul and I are doing our personal reading through the book of Jeremiah. And guys, it can be really, really depressing at times. God for years and years and years warned them about that which was going to happen. Oh, it's not going to happen. All the while, God's heart is breaking as he has to bring judgment upon the people. His heart breaks of sin, and he has to bring judgment in your life to get you to turn back to him. We need to remember he's a God of compassion and mercy. And because of those things, verse 6 says he's about to tell the people of Israel some truly remarkable things. He could not say these things had he not revealed himself to them as the I Am. Therefore say to the Israelites. Now what follows is commonly known as the seven I wills of God. They're glorious promises, as I've said, that guarantee the success of Moses' mission. It's important. Guarantee the success of Moses' mission. We have an I will. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Guys, those are guarantees of success. We can't fail. All we have to do is be where God is, and we cannot fail. And these seven I wills are promises of success in the mission. I bet all Israel wish they'd have remembered these I wills in the wilderness journey. But they're just as important for you and me today. They're just as relevant and applicable for you and me as they were to Moses and Israel. Now, I don't have time to go into this tonight, but write in your Bible Isaiah chapter 14. Next to the place here in verse 6 where God begins to deliver his I wills. Isaiah chapter 14, you'll find the five I wills of Satan. Interesting contrast. Satan wants to be God, but God already is God. So Satan's I wills are futile. They can't come to pass. God's I wills, however, are glorious. Now I want you to notice as we begin these I wills that they are all from God's initiative. This doesn't say one time, I will if Ron will. It doesn't say, I will if you're good this week. It doesn't say, I will if you go to all three Bible studies this week. It says, I will. And that's what's really glorious about this. This is all about grace. It's all about grace. We forget about grace so much. We Christians, you know, we think we know something. We've kind of put our major sins behind us, and we start going on sin patrol for other people. Where's the grace? Well, here's the grace tonight. We need to remember this grace. I am the Lord. And because he is, he can make us these promises. The first I will promises to bring us and Israel out of slavery. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Now, this is as good as being out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Because of God's promise, they no longer had to be under the burden of slavery. For more than 400 years, think about this, slavery was the only life they knew. And in the middle of this hopelessness comes this staggering promise of hope. I'm going to bring you out from under the yoke of slavery. Do you remember what it felt like when you were hopelessly in your sin? You didn't think there was any answer. Paula used to tell me, she'd say, Ron, if you just will come to Jesus, the things that are bothering you will go away. And I'd say, that's not going to help me. There is no hope. There is no help. I need money. I need things I can't get. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm without hope. That was my despair, my cry of despair. Can you imagine what a staggering promise? The only life they ever knew, All they had was stories. As they were working, the old guys would tell stories about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And then came a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. The only life they knew, a life without hope. And suddenly, there's a ray of hope, just a pin light of hope. Sometimes, isn't it hard to get your hopes up? These Israelites dared not believe. They dared not believe. But now, because it was God making the promise of hope, they could believe. And this should have been a source of great joy. But instead, they fought it in their hearts. I remember what it felt like to be controlled by my circumstances. I used to live every day in fear that this was the day when everything was going to come crashing in on me. I'll never forget driving to work. I had the last job, or the job I had when I got saved. It was a 39-mile commute, and I would leave my house, and it was freeways in Southern California. So sometimes it was a breeze. You get there in 45 minutes. Other times it could take 3 hours. And I was on the freeway one day, caught in traffic, and I got a phone call. Ron, I need to talk to you as soon as you get here. And I thought, oh no, what have they found out? What have they found out? And my guts were eating me up inside because I didn't know which lie was going to be exposed that day. Now, it turned out to be nothing that day. But I remember what it feels like to be controlled by circumstances. Guys, what this means, this promise of bringing us out of slavery, if we will turn to God, He's the only one with the answer. It means that there's light in the middle of the despair that you're in right now. If you're here tonight and you're hurting, if your life isn't getting better, if nothing you've tried has worked, God says, I'll bring you out. Come to me and I'll bring you out. Is that what Jesus said when he said, or meant when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? I am the way out. And sometimes we just are so hopeless that we dare not hope. Tonight, I promise you, if you will just give hope a chance, you're going to find great, great, great joy. Maybe for the very first time. But you have to give hope a chance. The second promise, the second I will, is a promise of freedom. I will free you from being slaves to them. Isn't that wonderful? Remember, Egypt is a type of the world. They're in bondage. What were we in bondage to when we were in Egypt, or when we were in the world before we gave our life to Jesus Christ? We were in bondage to sin. What he's saying here is, no longer do you have to be controlled by sin. Paul writes in Romans 6, no, sin shall no longer have dominion or mastery over you, he says. He continues in Romans 6, we were once slaves to sin. The fact that God is I am means that he is available to you right now, tonight, if you will listen and respond, and you can be free from your sin right now. Now, there's two ways you can be free from your sin. You can be free from your sin ever having to go to the Lord Jesus Christ as judge. Can you imagine how glorious it will be with all the crummy stuff we've done to stand before Jesus Christ and have him say, can't find a single mistake? Oh, praise you, Lord. We can be free from the judgment, the consequences, the eternal consequences of our sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 says, Paul writing, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now, the key here is that we're slaves to something. We just get to choose. Are we slaves to sin, which leads to death? Are we slaves to righteousness, which leads to eternal life with Jesus Christ? We're all slaves to something. We're free from that burden. But not only does this promise apply to our past sins, it applies to the sins that you're currently struggling with as you're sitting here tonight. Paul has promised the church at Corinth that they never again have to sin. Now, guys, we're all going to. I don't want to be misunderstood here. But we never have to sin again. We sin because we choose to. God's word, his I am to you and me, tells us that we will never be tempted beyond what we can bear. Isn't it true sometimes we Christians think that we have to give in to temptation? Well, why doesn't God just take away this temptation? He doesn't take it away because he wants you to learn to deal with it. He wants you to learn to fight spiritually against it. What he wants you to do, and this is a hard way to put it, but what he wants you to do is to say, I love you more than I love that sin. And so I'm going to deal with it, Lord, once and for all. And then the rest of that promise is even more glorious. He says, and when we are tempted, he will provide a way out. God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Acts 5:32. How do we find that way out? How did Joseph find a way out? He ran away. He ran the opposite direction from his sin. If you'll do that, you'll always find a way out. That's a promise of the Lord. I will, number three, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Is that wonderful? We will not be judged. We will never have to pay for our sins. Redemption is a business term because our debt has already been paid. I want you not to forget that redemption is much more than just a release from slavery and sin. It is also deliverance to freedom and joy. One of my favorite verses, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. You know, I love it. I love it that I was rescued from my sin. But you know what I love infinitely more than that? I love the fact that I was rescued to Jesus. You know, I could have straightened up a little bit. I could have survived possibly. But you see, I wouldn't have been rescued to Jesus. And that's the prize. That's the reward. That's the next I will. Redemption will never have to pay the price for your sins. Imagine going to heaven with this huge IOU being stamped zero balance. Man, that's a cool thought. Mine was a big IOU, but God paid it. I want you to notice something really cool here about God's arm. Same arm. He stretches it out in judgment against his enemies, but reaches out in love and forgiveness to those who will respond. Don't you think Pharaoh would be yelling, just let me see the arm one more time. I'll take it this time. No, he's going to fight God. Verse 7, I will take you as my own people. This is I will number 4. And I really love this. You know what this says? God adopts us. I will number 4 is the promise of God to adopt us. Israel, slaves to Egypt, slaves in Egypt, were once again going to be called the people of God. God calls you and me. Now this is crazy. He calls you and me a royal priesthood. A peculiar people, literally a set apart people, called out ones, chosen ones. Why did God adopt me? I don't know. He chose in eternity past to do so. And I'm really glad because that adoption gives me the freedom not only to call him Father, Master, my God, Creator, but my Lord, my Savior, my friend. Jesus said he calls us friends. And then I love the one who I can call him Abba, Daddy. You know, I can pray to an almighty God who could wipe this planet out in just a nanosecond and at the same instant crawl up on his lap and say, Daddy, I need to be loved. Why? Because he adopted me. I'm his kid. He can't disown us. And nothing Moses has done, nothing the people of Israel ever did, nothing you and I have done can change God's mind about that. I know it's true of you and me because the New Testament tells us so. Don't you sometimes think that God gets so fed up with you that he wants to give you back? There was a movie a long time ago my kids used to watch about some really bad little redheaded kid who got adopted and he tore a house up. I can't remember what the name of the movie was now. But they wanted to give him back. When they brought him back, they closed up and pretended no one was there because they didn't want the kid back in the house. Sometimes I feel like God feels that way about me. But he doesn't. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Once you were not a people. God says, I was not even. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Statement of fact. But now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's over. It's finished. It's done. The decision in eternity past has been made. Why? Ephesians 1 tells us he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. In accordance with his pleasure and will. That's Bible language for he adopted us, he predestined us, because it pleased him to do it. God, why did you choose me? Have you ever asked that? God, why would you want anything to do with me? And you know what his answer is? Because it pleases me. That's all. It pleases me. I don't need any more answer than that. Guys, just enjoy the fact that God has adopted you. He's not going to give you back. And because He's adopted you and He loves you, He's not going to let you stray away either without pain. I will, number five. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. This I will is the promise of continuing revelation about the person of God. Now, I'm not talking about new revelation. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, my paraphrase, that everything God has to say to us, He has already said in finality in the person of Jesus Christ. When you get into these churches where they're talking about revelation, knowledge, there's new information coming from God all the time, it simply is not true. But this new revelation or continuing revelation about the person of Jesus Christ is talking about relationship. The more you walk with Jesus, the bigger He becomes, the more powerful He becomes, the more intimate He becomes in your life. My God gets holier every single day. My God gets more powerful every single day. And you know what else I find out about my God? He is more eager every single day to bless me. How do I know that? Well, because He keeps doing it. Can you wake up every morning expecting the blessing of God? If you can, then by faith you are applying this I will. Continuing revelation. When you obey Him, when you follow Him, we're going to know more about who He is. It's that simple. He reveals Himself to you, and as you respond to that revelation, you find out even more glorious things. Now, guys, that's going to go on for eternity. You ever wonder if heaven is going to be boring? No way. No ways. I like the Road to Emmaus disciples when, as Jesus read the scriptures to him, he said, didn't our hearts burn within us? Our hearts are going to be burning within us for eternity as this continuing revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ comes to our hearts. In other words, in this life, what happens is our faith increases. Our ability to trust God increases. We are becoming, day by day, more like Jesus. That's the revelation that I will, number five, promises. Verse 8, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will, number six, is the promise of direction. I don't know about you, but I can't even read a map. I need God to make my direction so clear. And He does. This is a promise that God is saying, you don't have to do anything. I will give you the direction for your life. You don't have to invent it. You don't have to guess. I will give you all of the direction you need. Now, guys, this might be hard for some of you to accept, but pray about this. You will never, ever be in the dark about what God wants from you or where He wants you to go when you are in obedience to Him. Well, that's not true, Pastor Ron. I don't know what God wants 10 years. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you will never, ever be in the dark about the next step. Just the next one. You know, those of us that want that 10-year program, we're doomed to a lot of frustration because He never is going to give it to us. But we'll never, ever again be in the dark about the next step He wants us to take. That's what this promise in verse 8 is all about. God always tells you the very next thing He wants. You say, well, I didn't like that one. Can I have the next one? No, it's not multiple choice. You have to obey what you know God has said. When you have, then you'll get further instructions. I like to say that we're all on a need-to-know basis. And that's important. Verse 8 continuing, I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Our final I will tonight is the promise of provision. Where God guides, God provides. Israel, what are we going to eat? I'm hungry already. You haven't even left Egypt. I'm hungry though. I'm planning my meal. There will be manna on the ground. Pick up just enough of it for the day. If you pick up 2 days' worth, it's going to rot. It's not going to be good. It's going to make your stomach sour. Well, I'm going to pick up more while they're not looking. That's how we are. We want to spend next year's grace. God says, no, there'll be enough every day. Where God guides, God provides. That's the philosophy, as you know, of this church. I pray that it will be the philosophy of your life. Guys, you don't have to worry about your retirement program if God's told you to do something. You don't have to worry about what your insurance is going to be if God has told you to do something. I'm not asking any of you to be irresponsible. That's not my point. My point is that God has your bases covered. All you've got to do is say yes to Him. But what about, I want to go 20 years in the military. We've got a lot of guys in this church who found out that that wasn't God's plan at all. Oh, but you see, Lord, I've been planning it for a very long time. Go. And then they say, well, Pastor, why hasn't God been speaking to my heart? Well, what's the last thing he said? He wanted me to get out of the military and wanted me to serve him for the rest of my life. And I told him, I will, but after I retire. It's going to be the silent treatment for a long time. Where God guides, God provides. If you can know that, then it really becomes much more simple to walk by faith. You see, when you know that, and when you apply it, when you practice it, then you're God's problem. Now, guys, let me confess something to you. I need a lot of prayer in this area right now. It was easy for me to pack up a small truck and come to Texas with my wife, who loves God and trusts Him and would go anywhere that He said, without regard for the consequences. I had just her and a dog and a few things. It was easy to come here. It was easy to go through those days when we didn't have any food to eat and when we didn't have money and when it appeared as though we might end up homeless again. Those things really, by comparison, were simple. But now, as this vision begins to spread and other people become to get involved, I'm beginning to feel very responsible for them. And you know what? I need to remember by faith that where God guides, God provides. And if we can remember that as a church, we will continue to walk by faith and enjoy the blessings of God. Pray for me, I'll pray for you. Pretty good deal, huh? Now I'm going to close in this verse because verse 9 is so important. We'll pick it up next week. But again, I want you to remember that these promises weren't enough for Moses. They weren't enough for the people of Israel. The question that we have to deal with is, are those promises from God who cannot break His promise enough for you and me? I also want you to notice, as I said at the beginning of this discussion on the I Will, that everyone is unconditional. You don't have to do a thing. They're all available to you for free. And if you say, well, that sounds too good to be true, guys, if it wasn't God, it would be too good to be true. Our gospel is called the gospel of grace, the gospel of God's unmerited favor to the infinitely ill-deserving. And because you and I qualify on that point, God's favor is given to us in abundance. I hope when you share the message of Jesus Christ, you're sharing that message of grace. What must I do to be saved? Well, you know, if you get baptized, if you stop drinking, if you change the way you dress or the way you wear your hair, and if you go do something about those terrible tattoos, well, then you can be saved. That's not the gospel of grace. Well, you know, you can't go to movies, you can't do this, you can't do that. You know, we got a whole bunch of can'ts, don't we, in the church? Where did they come from? From this gospel of grace. You know how you get people saved? You go out and share God's goodness. Romans says it's God's kindness, His goodness that leads to repentance. Why are we out there telling people if you don't accept Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell? And then they say, well, gee, I'd better go to hell. Okay, but you got to stop drinking first. You got to do this. Let God clean them up. Let His Holy Spirit, once He comes to live in them, change them. Our message is a message of grace. Now, as I close tonight, I am getting a little bit of flack about our Easter sunrise service at a racetrack. Give me grace. You know what? All I know for sure is that Jesus would go. Why? Because He has a message of unmerited favor to the infinitely ill-deserving. Never forget that's the reason that you're here tonight. Because His grace was poured out for you on Calvary. And 3 days later, when He was risen from the dead, God Almighty said, that was my Son. That was my Son. That's the message that we have for this city. It's a message I have for you if you're not saved tonight. Every promise God made is unconditional. All you've got to do is receive it by faith. Walk in it and enjoy the blessing of God as the Holy Spirit is poured out abundantly through your life. And when you start enjoying it, we will too. That's another I will. It's not one of God's, it's one of mine. Let's pray.